Okay. Should we pray before we see what God might want to say to us through those readings? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word changes lives, that it's your inspired word to us. So today we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and speak to us and challenge us that we might be better disciples of yours, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been on a long journey. Maybe it's been a flight to another country. Maybe it's been one of those long drives that's gone on and on and on. You know, you get to another service station and you think, oh, I'm nearly there, and you've got hours to go. Before we had children, Kimberly and I used to love going on holiday abroad to places a long way away that was totally different. The logistics now make that a bit difficult. And in today's season of Corona, it's impossible, isn't it? But there's something exciting about going on a journey. And I don't know about you, but the most exciting bit for me is the end of the journey. It might be when the aeroplane is coming into land and you're looking down. It might be as you're driving along the M54 and you see the Wrekin in the distance. And in our reading today, we hear of Jesus too coming near his destination. We read of how Jesus came from the east, walking up from Jericho, and how he entered Jerusalem. He must have been tired. It was an intense climb from 825 feet below sea level all the way up to Jerusalem at 2,500 feet above sea level. And he gives his disciples specific instructions. He tells them exactly what to do. He says, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it here. There's no ambiguity. He doesn't say, oh, you know what, guys, my feet are getting tired. Do you reckon you could find me something to ride into Jerusalem on? And he enters Jerusalem. And it's a busy city. It's got a history of being a key defensive stronghold, but it's turning into maybe a more vulnerable, a more isolated place. And so enter King Herod, who changed the focus of the city from defence and from logistics and water supplies into being a centre of religious pilgrimage. Maybe it's because he was a good Jew, or maybe it's because he knew that the tourist industry had a bit more money. But it's true that Jerusalem always had a temple that was popular, but this temple had been improved and Jerusalem was becoming more and more of a spectacular destination. It was a must-see tourist destination. But there was another part of the city as well. The lower city, a place of dirt, uncleanliness, hunger and poverty, with slums and room upon room, dark alleyways in which the hardest Roman centurion would avoid as well. No-go areas where losing your way might have meant losing your life. People here lived in despair. The ruling Pharisees, those Jews which liked to make lots of rules to help people follow God, included purity laws, like having to avoid dead bodies or sewage. And those rules were impossible to follow in a place like the lower city in Jerusalem. You couldn't keep yourself clean. You couldn't keep the rules. So I wonder, people that lived in the lower part of this city of Jerusalem, as they heard the trumpet announcing the temple sacrifice, do you think they happily rushed the temple? Or do you think they looked around at each other and remembered their dirt, their uncleanliness, the fact that they couldn't keep the rules, and they realised they'd never be pure enough to enter the temple? And so into this city, into this place of great riches and forlorn despair, enters Jesus. And he would have entered, we read on Palm Sunday, he would have entered past thousands of Jewish pilgrims who were camping outside the city. They couldn't afford to stay in the city. And as he rode past them, we read of clothes being put down in front of him. Other gospel accounts talk about palm leaves being thrown down. His followers shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I like to think that maybe the crowd was partly made up of those who have seen Jesus open blind eyes, set the oppressed free, cast out demons, heal the sick, turn lives around, as well maybe as curious followers, people caught up in the celebration, people wondering what it's all about. I wonder this morning where you are. Where are you in the crowd that's following Jesus? Are you someone who has followed Jesus all your life? Have you seen him do amazing things? Maybe you're that part of the crowd. Or maybe this morning you've accidentally started this watching this video on YouTube or on Facebook and you don't know much about this Jesus, but there's something about him that's intriguing you. There's something about him that makes you want to follow him and get to know him better. Because in the gospel accounts, it seems that finally Jesus has been recognised, at least by some, as the Messiah, as the King. You see, throwing down cloaks was only ever done for royalty. It wasn't done even for people of esteemed stature or for wise older people. It was only done for people with royal blood. But why on earth would someone that royal come in on a donkey, come in on a colt? Especially one that hasn't even been broken in, hadn't even been trained. Well, our answer is in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, and we read it earlier. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. Righteous, victorious, riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. You see, these Jewish pilgrims would have understood exactly what was going on here. That he is Jesus, and here he is proclaiming himself as King of all. I wonder if we can maybe learn something from this crowd who both acknowledge him as King, but then shout it out from the rooftops. So we've got Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, entering in Jerusalem. But as so often, he's a topsy-turvy Messiah, a God who seems to do things the wrong way round. A grown man on an untrained donkey. I can imagine, you know, his feet dragging along the floor, followed by this bunch of children and people shouting things out. Well, where are the trumpets? Where are the white, amazingly decorated horses? The shields, the foot soldiers? What about the flag leading the procession? The foot soldiers at the front pushing the riffraff out the way? Where is the imperial show of power? Because that was the way that Rome did it. That was the way that the Roman war machine did it and showed their power and might, their wealth, their privilege, their military strength. And they did it on the posh side of the city, thank you very much. Not the cheap riffraff bit where Jesus came in. And interestingly, on this very day that was happening, on one side of the city, Pontius Pilate was entering Jerusalem. The sunshine, you know, bouncing off his gleaming armour. The sound of footsteps pounding on the road. This whole procession showing military might, political strength. But on the other side, on the lower side of the city, you've got another king. You've got another king entering on a donkey too small for him, with people calling out that don't really understand what they're seeing or what they're saying. So on one side of the city, you've got a warmonger. On the other, a lover of peace. On one side, the military establishment with all its violence and love of power. And on the other side, a Messiah who commands us, turn the other cheek, love your enemy. And this topsy-turvy Messiah annoys the religious lot, who ask him to quieten down, pipe down your disciples. And then, as Jesus continues, he starts weeping. He starts weeping as he enters the city, mourning the fact that his followers don't quite understand. And I wonder if we too often miss the point. I wonder if we too quickly forget that we worship a God who was, it seems, most at home at the lower end of the city, most at home among the poor and the unclean. I wonder if too quickly we forget the meaning of the cry, Hosanna, which is maybe translated better as, I beg you to save, please deliver us. In our Western rich and safe society where the streets are peaceful, it's so easy to forget the kind of situation which Jesus rode into on a donkey. Into the streets of Jerusalem where the poor were too unclean to go into the temple, where politics and power were the order of the day, where worshipping the wrong way could get you killed. Into this situation rides the King of Kings. And into the same streets this King of Kings rides today. He rides into situations of despair, of struggle, of tears. He rides into places where love is trampled underfoot by ruthless power. In areas where it seems there's no hope, rides the King of Kings. In areas that need freedom from fear, rides the King of Kings. In areas that need hope for the future and peace, rides Jesus Christ. But while this goes on, we still have other places where, like Pontius Pilate, politics and power are the order of the day. Where people follow a majestic, good-looking, awesome procession, forgetting, perhaps, that actually our king entered on the other side of the city. I wonder where that poor side of the city is today. Maybe in the current pandemic, it's those families crammed into small homes, struggling to put food on the table, fearful of leaving, having lost their jobs, worried about where the next money is going to come from. Maybe it's the lonely neighbour who struggled to get to the local shop for their essential provisions at the best of times and now is really struggling. Maybe it's at the local food bank, which is running out of food and running out of volunteers. Maybe it's those in society who are scared and fearful and who live in worry and despair of what the coronavirus might be doing. So I wonder what despair-filled places I could go to, we could go to show Jesus and to bring the kingdom. I wonder how we can take a stand against powers that would try and bring hate and division and instead sow the seeds of a gospel of love and peace. So the challenge for us, I challenge you, my friends, this morning to maybe try and reenact a bit of Jesus's triumphal procession into Jerusalem. Maybe this week to endeavour to bring his light to the darkness, his love to the despairing. You might want to write a letter to your local MP. You might want to suggest to a neighbour that you could pray for them. If you're able to do so safely under the general guidelines, you might want to do some shopping for a neighbour in the name of Jesus that they might know that they are loved by the King of Kings. Whatever way we feel God might be prompting us, however silly it seems, let's pray together for obedience to usher God's kingdom in together. A kingdom that isn't seen in the shiny Roman armour, but in a kingdom that's seen in the ragamuffin bunch of children and people and clothes being thrown in front of a king who's on a donkey too small for him on the dodgy side of the city. So let's pray together. Let's pray. King Jesus, we declare you as King of Kings. And yet we know that you are not the king we expect sometimes. So help us, Father, to be a people who look out for your unexpected kingdom. Help us not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but to follow the king who rides a donkey. Holy Spirit, we give you time to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.